God has placed you as the authority over your children. And you ought not to be explaining and reasoning and cajoling them to obedience. You should ask for obedience and demand obedience. Children, obey your parents. Let me hasten to add, explain the why of what you've asked at other points in the day, at points of non-confrontation. But it's good for a child to learn to obey his or her parent. And it's good, one of the great reasons it's good is because we need to learn to obey the Lord, whether we understand exactly why he said it or not.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our study of the life of Joshua. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, The Battle of Jericho. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
We're looking at the life of Joshua. And Joshua 6 is where we are. If you're new to the Bible, it's the sixth book of the Old Testament. So just start flipping through the Pew Bible there and you'll get to it. I don't know what page it's on, but you'll find it. I was going to say 165, but that's from memory, and it may not be there. Joshua 6. Lord, as we turn to your word now, we're thankful that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we invite your Holy Spirit who wrote this book, who moved over 40 different human authors in such a way that they spoke from you, Father. We invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts right now. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. They had, Joshua, Moses's heir apparent, Moses handed the baton to him, but really God did. Moses died, and Joshua, the Lord said, Joshua, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And Joshua, just as Moses led them across the Red Sea, Moses was the human instrument to deliver them from Egypt, while Joshua is the human instrument to deliver them into the promised land. And as they crossed the Jordan, they came to Gilgal. And we'll see as we move through. And if you've been reading, you've noticed that Gilgal is kind of the base of operations on the West Bank. But the very first thing they face is a huge obstacle, Jericho, a fortress built to be the gateway to anyone trying to get into the promised land from that direction. Jericho had state-of-the-art armament and defense and fortress. I won't regale you with the width of the walls and all the different things. Let's just say that even what they've dug up over there is very impressive. In ancient times, this was a fortress city. And we're taking a second look, really, in this chapter at the Battle of Jericho. But I mentioned last time, really, we call it the Battle of Jericho. Probably we ought to call it the Fall of Jericho. There's not much battle here. It's the fall of Jericho. And today, even, I would remind you that it is the judgment of Jericho as we look at it. Now, last time, and I'll just briefly remind us where we've been so that we are up to speed in context here. Last time, we saw that the battle is the Lord's. And if there's anything we want to learn, it is that. Just glance back with me at chapter 1, when Joshua received his commission straight from Yahweh, the Lord. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the lands of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. In that introduction, those first nine verses, he uses that pronoun I 8 times. He makes no apology, in fact, about the God-centeredness of this conquest of the land. I am going to give it to you. I have given it to you. I will give it to you. I've sworn to Moses. I've sworn to you. You know, he's very I. And he would have Joshua learn. He would have Israel learn. He would have the nations learn, the whole world, that Yahweh is in charge. And he would have you and me today to learn that. The battle is the Lord's. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what fortress might be causing you to tremble, but I can tell you this. The battle is the Lord's, Christian. And that gives us a freedom and just a peace that is the fruit of the Spirit that we need to regularly be reminded. Then secondly, we saw that faith is the victory. And I mentioned this because in the New Testament, when Jericho is mentioned, he says, by faith, the walls fell. By faith. And particularly the obedience of faith. So, faith is something we want to learn. And it's faith, and I'll say it as I said it last time, faith, not just faith. Today we talk a lot about faith. And people talk about your faith, my faith. Faith initiatives in the government, you know, faith, just kind of in a general, faith is good. Listen, faith is only as good as its object. If your faith is in the walls of Jericho protecting you, if your faith is in state-of-the-art whatever, you're in for a surprise. But if your faith is in Yahweh, if your faith is in the Lord, oh, you will never be disappointed. And I used those terms last time, always and never, and I don't throw those around. I try not to, because you will always be disappointed if your faith is in someone or something other than the Lord. But if your faith is in the Lord, you will never be disappointed. So, faith. And today we celebrate communion. And I want to just remind you that today is a backdrop before we get into this judgment of Jericho. Judgment fell at the cross. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, Jesus said, he will convict you concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. But he didn't say that the way I just quoted it. He was talking to his disciples, and he didn't say the Holy Spirit will convict you, speaking to the disciples. He said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit has come to focus our attention on the sin of man, the righteousness of God, and the judgment that fell at the cross. And so it's a good backdrop for us today to look at this judgment. And in the midst of it, we're going to see grace. And I'll just leave it at that. But Jesus Christ said, I didn't come into the world to judge the world. I came to save the world. But those who spurn him do face judgment. Okay, let's briefly just walk through where we've been in the chapter itself. Verse 1, Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went in and no one came out. No one went out, and no one came in. Jericho was belligerent, unrepentant. They knew They had heard, chapter 2 told us very clearly, they had heard how God had taken a people out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and they'd heard about it, and they'd heard about them out there in the wilderness, and they had now seen God do it again at the Jordan, and they knew that Yahweh had given them this land. But they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. Now, Rahab was the exception to that. But the rest of them, unrepentant, belligerent, they stubbornly refused to repent. They knew that the Lord is God of heaven and earth. Rahab confessed it with joy, but the rest of Jericho did not. By the way, you can't help but see here a picture, can you not, of the race, the human race. Everyone in this room, I don't care what your background, you know that God is. And even though they knew God, Romans begins, Paul writes, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Everyone in Portland knows God, but they don't like the idea, many of them. In fact, all of us by nature, we don't want to honor him as God. We want to be our own little God. So Romans begins the gospel. Romans is, by the way, one of the best explanations of the gospel in the whole of the Bible. And Romans 1 explains so much because it explains the situation that all of us are in. And Jericho is kind of like that. They're unrepentant. They know better, but they're not going to bend. It's a picture of the race. Well, the Lord spoke to Joshua, verse 2. He spoke to the people through Joshua. He took a human instrument and spoke to him and through him. And I even prayed just a minute ago. Second Peter describes that. Peter, writing his last letter, he describes how God has spoken through human authors. The scripture is not a matter of a bunch of guys coming up with their thoughts on God. Scripture was God, the Holy Spirit, moving. He uses a nautical term. He moved them like the wind moves a sailing ship. And he moved the mind of Joshua. He moved the mind of Moses. He moved the mind of Luke and John and Paul and Peter in such a way that they spoke from God. And we have it today. We've got word from God directly. And if you haven't read it, oh, let me encourage you to read it. If you're just looking into things, I'm so glad you're here, and I would tell you, read this book. It's from God. And Christian, don't forget the privilege every day of hearing from God. Well, anyway, he spoke to Joshua, and he gave him detailed instructions about how to take the city. And it wasn't really a battle plan. It was, we saw, kind of an odd worship plan, really. March around the city and get the ark out in front where everybody can see it. The prominence of the ark, we saw, and he gave them detailed instructions. And then Joshua relayed those instructions to the people. And that's where we were. And interestingly enough, as far as we know, when he relayed these things to the people, if you look at verses 6 and following, they weren't even informed of the walls falling down. God told Joshua that, but he just said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city. And he didn't even mention the walls falling, and he didn't mention, as far as we know, what day he would shout. Even when he said, be quiet until I shout, and then you shout when I shout, he just said, verse 10, until the day that I tell you. By the way, and this is just an aside, but that's one of the most valuable things to learn, is that we obey God whether he explains himself or not, whether we can figure out it or not. Now, I spend a lot of my time, and I hope you do too, figuring things out by listening to his word. He explains much. But when it comes to obedience, we don't have to have it all figured out. We're just to obey. Parents, we're told today, we're told a lot of things today about parenting, but let me just counter one thing that you hear quite often. You know, it's looked down upon today if I were to say parents should say, do this, and if the child asks why, don't ever just say, because I told you so. Oh, no. That's a formula for authoritarian, you know, there's going to be rebellion there. There's going to be, no, I would tell you often until they learn to not even ask the question, you say, because I told you so. God has placed you as the authority over your children. And you ought not to be explaining and reasoning and cajoling them to obedience. You should ask for obedience and demand obedience. Children, obey your parents. Now, let me hasten to add, explain the why of what you've asked at other points in the day, at points of non-confrontation. But it's good for a child to learn to obey his or her parent. And it's good, one of the great reasons it's good is because we need to learn to obey the Lord, whether we understand exactly why he said it or not. Now, that doesn't mean we don't explain later and the Bible doesn't explain, but just a little illustration here. They weren't told much. They were told to obey. Well, look at it. Verse 6, take up the ark. Verse 7, go forward. Take up, go forward, march. I mean, these are literal marching orders. In verse 8, it was so. Verse 10, or verse 11, so he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. So they did it once, and they were quiet, just like they were told. Now Joshua arose early in the morning, verse 12. I don't want to make too much of this, but I see this recurring throughout Joshua, and I just looked it up, and it kind of, I believe this rising early in the morning, I'll just throw out a thought for you. Early obedience. Joshua said, God said, do this. Joshua did it. And we're told he rose early in the morning and the priests took up the ark and they got right to it. And you'll see that through the life of Joshua. And in fact, you see it several times in the book of Genesis. And each time it seems there might be some significance. So I'll just throw this out. Non-procrastinating obedience. Go for it. Do what he said. Early in the morning, Abraham, I'm told in Genesis 21, did what the Lord told him to do regarding Hagar. Early in the morning, he got up and went up on the mount to look, like God told him to, at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw a chimney of smoke going up because he got there on time. I remember I was leaving the lumber yard in 1980, and I had a bunch of plywood on top of the car, and I was driving home, and I heard on the radio that St. Helens had blown. And so I hurried home, hollered at Chris. We jumped in the car and went up to Skyline. We got up there as fast as we could because we wanted to see it. And when we got there, it was all, you know, dissipated. We got there too late to see this chimney, this mushroom cloud that was so impressive. So we kind of, at least we saw some cloud, you know, it was just kind of, it wasn't very impressive though by the time we got there. We drove home, turned on the TV, and the TV was showing replays of it, you know, this mushroom cloud, but it looked a little differently than what we'd seen when we first, because we'd turned on the TV and seen it and said, oh, we got to run up there. And so it looked different. And then I saw down at the bottom of the screen, it said live. And I thought, it's happening again. So we jumped in the car, drove up. Now, I don't think we made that second run because we realized by the time we get there. But Abraham saw the judgment fall because he was there. Early in the morning, he got up to take Isaac, his only begotten son, up to the mount. So I see early obedience here. Now, verse 12, he rose early, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus, the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Six long days. What are we doing? How long are we going to do this? What's Joshua thinking? Moses at least when we had Moses, there was, I'm not sure what's going on here. Then it came about, verse 15, on the seventh day, that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day, they marched around the city seven times. They did exactly what they'd been told. And it came about, verse 16, at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout! You can imagine, the horn blows, shout! And for the first time in 7 days, they get to shout. But read it with me. Shout! For the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from these things under the ban, lest you covet them. And take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Now, I think here, I don't think Joshua said it this way. I don't think he said, shout, oh, and by the way. I think this is a literary juxtaposition. He had already explained this to them. He didn't say, fire, you know, like in a crowded hall, and then say, oh, by the way, and explain about the ban, even though it's written that way. Why is it written that way? I believe it's to get our attention. This is important. Right at the crisis of the whole event, of the whole scene, this instruction that was so clearly given to by the Lord to Joshua and given by Joshua to the people is underlined. Why? Well, we're going to see why next week. Because this is very important. Okay? Well, he said shout. So, verse 20, the people obeyed. They shouted. And the priests blew the trumpets. And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. An amazing victory. And by the way, this is judgment, and it's hard for me to read this and not see and think about the greater than Joshua, who will return with a shout.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, The Battle of Jericho, a message from chapter 6 of the book of Joshua. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. We are very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We extend an invitation for you to learn more about it. Now with nearly 14,000 pastors involved throughout 19 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, and the Philippines, we've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland, which shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. A perfect break in the work week and an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us at 503-524-7000. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Grace in the midst of thorough judgment. Rahab had called out to the Lord. Rahab, by faith, was spared. And I just encourage you that she is a foreshadowing. She is called Rahab the harlot. God has his arms open to any who will turn out of the iniquity of Jericho, out of the thorough perversion of our culture today, where every one of those sins that I listed is not only being more and more accepted, but it's being legalized and promoted, and we see those sins as entertainment.
Join us again next time as we continue our study of the life of Joshua. Pastor Scott continues the message, The Battle of Jericho. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.